And
this is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The choice we face is whether America remains America. Though that was the question, that was the statement made by Vice President Mike Pence last week, portraying a stark contrast facing America. He said, "We stand at a crossroads of freedom. Before us lie two paths, one based on the dignity and worth of every individual and the other on the growing control of the state. One road leads to greater freedom and opportunity, and the other road leads to socialism and decline." So he said the choice we face is whether America remains America. And I agree with him. Do you agree with him? Today on Viewpoint, we want to face that choice. We want to talk about what that choice looks like on the ground, so to speak. That means in your life and in mine. Because if all we talk about is something out there somewhere, we talk about the ubiquitous they, that means the ever-present they, whoever they is, it all remains undefined, then nothing ever happens. Nothing ever happens. And so we've had National Days of Prayer now for over 40 years. And no revival has taken place in America. Not really. There are those who say we've had revival. They tried to conjure up some emotional responses, but there's not been any real revival in America. In fact, there hasn't been a 1% net growth in the church in America in the last 40 years. Not a 1% growth. Something's going on. And so today on Viewpoint, we want to take a look at that very seriously, and I'm so glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Pat Buchanan, who once ran as a Republican candidate for the presidency, wrote a piece last week declaring all superpowers eventually collapse. And so he asks the question, is it America's turn? How great a burden can even an unrivaled superpower carry before it buckles and breaks, he asks. We may be about to find out. Rome was the superpower of its time, ruling for centuries almost the entirety of what was then called the civilized world. Great Britain was a superpower of its day, but she bled, bankrupted, and broke herself in the 30 Years' War of the West from 1914 to 1945 then. Then America was the real superpower of the 20th century and became sole claimant to that title with the collapse of the Soviet Union between 1989 and 1991, an event that Vladimir Putin called the greatest geopolitical tragedy of the 20th century. So Pat Buchanan asked this question, has America's turn come? How would you answer that question? Has America's turn come? Or is it already here? Are we already seeing the collapse? You see, Rome didn't die in a day. It wasn't built in a day and didn't die in a day. It happened over time. In fact, each great power deteriorates over time until it's written in the annals of history. So Pat Buchanan goes on to say, the old republic, referring to the United States of America, is facing a stress test unlike any it has known since the Union was threatened with dissolution in the Civil War. Speaking of civil wars, you remember the words of Abraham Lincoln. Not the words that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, but whether this nation, he said, we're standing here being tested as to whether this nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. He called America the last best hope of earth. And if America was the last best hope of earth, then that would mean, from his viewpoint at least, there was nothing left. there was no future hope of Earth. Well, except for the globalists, except for the utopians, the God-haters, the God-despisers, those who refuse to admit that there is a creator, those who refuse to use the word God in their political platforms, and who do everything they can to attack true followers of Jesus Christ and believers in God, whether they be Orthodox Jews or Christians, those have a whole different viewpoint, that somehow they can create a new world order, one without God, a utopian world order, where everything is wonderful, everything is cool, peace on earth will be brought, and goodwill toward men. No crime anymore, and that's why they think we can defund the police. Because if we really defund the police and live out our utopian vision, there will not be any crime anymore, and everybody will love one another. Have you ever seen that work in human history? No. There have been many utopian efforts, small and great, throughout human history, but not one has survived. It's because the nature of man is as God declared it to be: evil, wicked, that the thoughts of man are evil and wicked only continually, that the heart of man no man can know because it is so wicked, said the prophet Jeremiah. That was the viewpoint of the founders of America. But those founders' viewpoint has been long repudiated by those who see a utopian future, not only for America and the world. So they believe we must set aside all the foundations of faith and freedom. They believe that we must set aside faith in God. They believe that we must set aside the authority of the scriptures, even though our founders said that we will either be governed by a power without or by a power within, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. Well, apparently these new folk believe that the bayonet is a wonderful tool for the introduction of their new utopia, just as the French, repudiating the God of their fathers, under a godless lawyer by the name of Robespierre, decided that the guillotine was the best way to bring peace on earth. Not the kind of peace that most of us envision, but quite frankly, for those who have abandoned the fear of the Lord, there's only the fear of man left. And so with that, with our understanding, we look at the precipitous decline of true biblical faith in our country as a part of the introduction in today's program. Yes, we just had the basic introduction, but the next 12 and a half minutes will be a further introduction, that is to lay a foundation for what is really happening in our country. I want to share with you the words of a few of our listeners in response to the program. A lawyer wrote last week, it was a real treat to talk to you. In my opinion, your program about the Portland portent was the highest in excellence in Christian broadcasting. Your comments were very insightful, spiritual, and powerful, and right on target. I found your program on KUTR out of Salt Lake City, and I look forward to hearing many more programs from you. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours. Interesting, coming from a lawyer, isn't it? In other words, thank you for standing strong. But what we're trying to do here is help you to stand strong, my brother and sister. And I hope you understand it that way. We'll be right back after this. Is it America's turn?
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
A Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Remember, our vice president a week ago declared or asked the question, is it America's turn? That was Patrick Buchanan, actually a former presidential candidate and vice president, said the choice we face is whether America remains America. Will America remain America? Vice President Pence said we stand at a crossroads of freedom. Well, believe it or not, we have been declaring on this program that we've stood at a crossroads for a very long time. I'm just leaning over and pulling out a copy of my book, Renewing the Soul of America, that came out in 2002. It was endorsed by 38 national Christian leaders. Here's what Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU, said concerning that book. He said, as a country and as individuals, we stand at a crossroads to continue on the path to godlessness or to return to the way of righteousness. In fact, we did newsletters going back 20 years, going back 23 years, concerning America being at the crossroads. Have we passed the crossroads, and are we now heading down the final slippery slope to the dissolution of the Republic? Pat Robertson, chairman of the board for the Christian Broadcasting Network and host of the 700 Club for so many, many years, wrote of this book, Renewing the Soul of America, what will happen to America and to the world if the people of this generation rediscover our spiritual heritage and commit their lives and the life of this nation to it? Chuck Crismier tells us in Renewing the Soul of America what can be done if we have the courage to make the right decisions. Well, we haven't had that courage. Our leaders have not had the courage. Our Christian leaders, our pastors, our parachurch leaders have not had that courage, but have been pandering to the culture, thinking they could win the culture to Christ. D. James Kennedy, the late D. James Kennedy of Coral Ridge Ministries, wrote, with an insightful grasp on the history of our nation's founding, added to a deep understanding of the judgment God has imposed upon nations outside of his holy will, Chuck Crismier clearly and crisply enunciates the choices facing not only America, but Americans in this dangerous period of our God-blessed but God-warned country. God-blessed but God-warned country. Well, that was in 2002. That was 18 years ago, friends. In 1996, 6 years earlier, the Lord had moved upon my heart greatly to pray for the church in America and to pray for our country. My wife sent me to the northern slopes of Pikes Peak, America's Mountain, where America the Beautiful was penned by Catherine Lee Bates. And I spent a week of prayer and fasting there, and out of that came a document, a lawsuit. A spiritual lawsuit, Jehovah God, the Lord of Nations, versus the spiritual leaders of America, a.k.a. pastors, parachurch leaders, broadcasters, publishers, and so on, defendants. It was set forth in five legal causes of action that applied to the spiritual condition of the leadership of the church. The document contained points and authorities, supporting points and authorities from the book of Jeremiah. And then all five causes of action were fleshed out with details. The total document, comprised of 28 pages, served on 300 of the most prominent Christian leaders in the land. You would think, perhaps, after that there would have been a significant turning. But no, people, to use the phrase of the 70s, shined it on. They pretended that didn't really mean that much. We're all doing great. We're all doing wonderful. We all have our ministries and so on. But since that time, the country has deteriorated dramatically. I'm looking at the names of people who received that lawsuit, who endorsed my book, Renewing the Soul of America, 6 years later. it appears to me that nearly half of those people who endorsed the book received the lawsuit. Has anything changed? No. Why? Why has nothing changed? Perhaps that's the reason why the Lord moved upon my heart 2 weeks ago, and also at the urgency of my wife, who took a look at that lawsuit and said, you know what, Chuck? This needs to go out again. It's more pertinent today than it was in 1996 when you first served it. You need to get it out again. It's probably the most important thing that you can do. Well, interesting that the Lord had already put it on my heart to do that, and to receive that confirmation from my wife without even soliciting it, I knew it was the right thing to do. And so we're in the final stages now of putting those packets together. This time, it's going to contain a book. In addition to the lawsuit, a book, a small book called The Return. Because it's going to match and come into alignment with a call to another solemn assembly and so-called call for revival in America. It's to be held September 26th in Washington, D.C. And so before this solemn assembly, this solemn document is going to be served on 250 of the most prominent Christian leaders in the land. Pastors, parachurch leaders, broadcasters, publishers, university presidents, seminary presidents. Oh, we're covering the waterfront, friends. We're covering the waterfront. Will they respond? Will they hear the message of final warning? Are we really that close? I think so. It may be God's merciful but final warning. Now, it costs us about $10 to get each one of these out. A number of people have generously given toward the project. And if you would like to give toward that project called The Return, I urge you to give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Write on your check, The Return. Or you can go to our website and make the gift that way, saveus.org. I hope you'll participate, because that means you can shoulder the plow together and can make a difference through the voice of the Lord speaking directly into the leadership of this country. So before we go further, before I lay even further foundation, I want to make available to you the book Renewing the Soul of America. It's an $18 book, yours, for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. By the way, if you want to get a copy of my brand new book, Antichrist, at the same time, then indicate that as well. That's $20, $22, by the way, $22. But you'll only pay $7 postage and handling for the two books. In other words, you're going to save $3. Just a little hint there. Okay. Now, before we go further, I want you to listen to the voice of Jonathan Kahn with regard to this upcoming solemn assembly.
This is Jonathan Kahn. We are standing at a pivotal moment in American history and world history. a moment that can permanently seal our nation's course and the course of the world for good, for bad, for calamity, for redemption. America and much of Western civilization was founded on a biblical foundation stone, but it's turned away from that foundation. We have not only driven God out of our public life and have called what is good evil and what is sin good, but we have sacrificed the lives of over 60 million unborn children. And America's fall from God is not only progressing, it's accelerating to the point that it's no longer just a falling away, but a war against the purposes of God. I wrote in the Harbinger of the signs of judgment that appeared in the last days of ancient Israel, warning of calamity, and that these same signs of warning have now appeared on American soil. The biblical template concerning judgment is that the nation so warned is given a space of time to return or to head for judgment and calamity. We are now in that window of time. But if America continues on its present course, that window will come to an end, and there will come a flood that will begin the end of religious freedom, even usher in persecution, and seal America's fall. And if America falls, it will affect the entire world. This year, 2020, is crucial, as it leads to a presidential election in which the stakes are higher and the necessity of prayer more critical than ever before. And even if the election goes in the direction of biblical values and righteousness, if we don't see a spiritual turning, an awakening, a repentance, revival, then all the political, legal, judicial, and cultural efforts will ultimately fail.
And that must begin in the church.
We have a window of time, and the purpose of that window is to return and for revival. Without that return, America will be lost. What can we do? What can you do? In the days following 9/11, people flocked to houses of worship, and it looked as if there could have been a spiritual revival, an awakening, but it never came. Because there was no repentance. And without repentance, without a turning back, there can be no revival. But I have seen, once in my life, the hand of God change the course of American and world history. And it all began, not in the halls of government, but with the people of God who gathered in a sacred assembly in our nation's capital with the scripture, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sinful ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land."
And that has to begin with God's people. You see, up until now, all the solemn assemblies and all the prayers and the national days of prayer and so on have been focused on them, whoever them or they is. Always somebody else. The liberals, the abortionists, the homosexuals, Slick Willie in the White House, Barack Obama, or whatever. Now, those things, by the way, were very bothering and very troubling and contrary to the word and the will and the ways of God. But God didn't look at it that way, because he's looking at his people. He's looking at those who profess his name. And it is only we who can return, because the others have not turned already. They've turned against God from the get-go. They have never turned toward God. But those who profess the name of the Lord have turned away from God, have drifted away, and only we can return. So the Bible says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." Well, according to the Cultural Research Center and the Barna Group, there's a precipitous decline of faith in America. When comparing the current data with that from the year 2000, there's been a 21% decline in the proportion of adults who claim to believe the Bible is the Word of God. And in the year 2000, it was already very few, because George Gallup in 1995 declared to the Christian publishing industry in Dallas that we're a nation of biblical illiterates. He said, "We claim to revere the Bible, we just don't believe it." So there's groundbreaking new research about American faith and worldview that shows that although we proclaim in God we trust on our currency, a slim 51% majority of Americans believe in a biblical view of God, down from 73% 30 years ago. That's the trend, friends. And now we look at the application of the trends when we get back. I hope you'll stay tuned. Viewpoint really does determine destiny and is as we speak.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. We're taking a look at whether or not this nation, conceived in liberty, can long endure. Abraham Lincoln asked the question, fact stating that at the time of the Civil War, that now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether this nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. But how was America conceived? And how was it dedicated? Well, let me give you a viewpoint, an idea. It's from the Bible, but I'm going to share it via a Jewish woman who wrote last week on Israel National News an op-ed piece. She says this: Israel is not to be a nation like all other nations. Israel is not to be a nation like all other nations. Now, what did she mean by that? Well, if you go back to the book of Numbers, you will find a confrontation between Balaam, a so-called prophet, and the king of Balak. And the king of, Balak, the king of Moab, that was an enemy of Israel. And Balak, the king of Moab, was very frightened because Israel was coming out of the wilderness and heading toward the promised land and had defeated so many, many different people groups, and he was scared spitless that they were going to be next. So he hired a fellow by the name of Balaam, who was a well-known prophet figure, to come and prophesy against Israel and in favor of Moab. You can read the account there in the book of Numbers. I think it's starting with chapter 22 and the next two or three chapters. Well, the upside of it is this, that five times Balaam, this prophet, tried to pray himself out from under the known will of God, because he knew that God was not going to bless Moab and curse Israel. But you see, the king of Moab offered him ever-increasing perks and power and position. He tried to seduce Balaam to curse Israel and bless Moab. And finally, after five efforts to try to pray himself out from under the known will of God, which is like many Christians today, millions of them who know very well, let me give you an illustration, who know very well that God hates divorce. So what do? They try to pray themselves out from under the known will of God and say, but God knows my heart. Well, yes, he does know your heart. That's the problem. He does know your heart. And that's why you need to repent. And then they know what the Bible says about marrying someone else if there is a divorce. when your spouse is still living, that it's adultery. And they know that adulterers will have no place in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. How do they know that? Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Be not deceived. Neither adulterers, nor fornicators, nor practicing homosexuals, and so on, will have their place in the kingdom of God. It's pretty simple. And yet, millions and millions of Christians and their pastors will say, well, I prayed about it and God gave me peace. No, he didn't. God didn't give you peace. The enemy of your soul gave you peace because that's what you wanted, just like the prophet Balaam. You know, God actually had to get Balaam's attention by speaking to him through the mouth of a donkey. And God's been trying to do that in various ways for the past 25 years in the heart of the church and to pastors. One of those ways was through Time magazine on April 5th, 1993, which was the very year we formed Save America Ministries as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation to rebuild the foundations of faith and freedom. Time magazine said Americans were flooding back to church after Gulf War I, but church would never again be the same. And the reason was because Americans were looking for a custom-made God, one made in their own image. In other words, they were looking for a God who would tell them what they wanted to hear, and they could pray to him and overturn what God has clearly said in his word because that's what they wanted. It's a new type of God created in our own image. That's why we need to repent, friends. It's not that hard to understand. When the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America for the past 20 years has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%, you know we need to repent. When the divorce rate among our pastors for the past 15, 18 years has equaled that of the parishioners, you know we need to repent. It's not the pagans that need to repent first, it's the Christians. Because we've wandered far from God. So God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. That's what he said to Israel. Through the prophet Malachi, return unto me, and I will return unto you. But here's what the prophet Balaam ultimately said to Balak, the king of Moab. He finally told him the truth. He said that Israel will never be reckoned among the nations. You can look it up. It's right there in the Bible. Israel will never be reckoned among the nations. Now, why is that? Because God called them to come apart and be separate. And isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul uses exactly that same language in his epistles and says, that God has called us to come apart and be separate, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Isn't that interesting? So as it is with Israel, so it is with the church. But here's the problem. Israel wants to be and has always wanted to be like the other nations. That's why they beg God for a king. So God says, okay. And through the prophet Samuel says, okay, you want a king? You're not going to be happy. But they said, we want a king like all the other nations. So God gave them a king. And then when it came for time for the Messiah, Yeshua, to show up on the scene, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer, then they said, we have no king but Caesar. Now, isn't that interesting? The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, yelled out to Pontius Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. And that's exactly what they're going to get, Caesar. They haven't fully gotten it yet, but they will. And it's going to bring about the worst destruction that Israel's ever seen. But America is taking exactly the same route. Here's what the writer of this short op-ed piece in the Israel National News said. We, that is, the Jewish people will never be able to build just one more country. We are here conditionally and with a purpose. She's right. They are there conditionally and with a purpose. Guess what, my friends? We are here as Gentiles in this nation conditionally and with a purpose. Our purpose was to spread the good news of Jesus Christ across the seven seas and the seven continents, and to display as Gentiles the truth of the Word of God in holiness and in righteousness. And if we would not, an attorney, John Winthrop, back in 1630 said, we will experience the horrific judgment hand of God upon we the people. That's where we are. But up till now, we just haven't recognized it. And that's why we had to send out the lawsuit. That's why we're going to send it out with a whole generation of 25 years separating the first one and this one. Because God is a God of mercy, but also a God of justice. He is a God of love and compassion, but also a God of truth. And because of that, he gives due process before he levels judgment. Now, I hope you'll come on board and join us in the effort to try to get that lawsuit out. It's going to cost about $10 a piece, maybe a little bit more than that to get those out. There are 250 of them to go out. To do so, you can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, or go to our website, saveus.org. Now, I want you to hear the rest of the message from Jonathan Kahn before we pick up, and at the final segment of the program, oh, we have so much application to make. I hope you'll stay tuned.
Again. Don't respond now. At this most critical moment, we may never have the chance to do so again. Since the time of 9/11, I've been calling for return, for repentance, for revival, not only as individuals, but as a nation, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. At the same time, a faithful man of God, Kevin Jessup, has for years carried the burden of a sacred assembly for that same purpose of restoration. We are convicted that now is the time. Therefore, this is the announcing of the return, the national and global day of prayer and repentance. It will be a day, and more than a day, a time and a season for the movement for prayer, repentance, return, and revival. The central day will be Saturday, September 26th, in a sacred assembly, according to what is laid forth in Scripture, to take place in our nation's capital on the Washington Mall. For those who can't make it or want to do something where you are, then gather together in your states, your cities, in your towns, in your houses of worship, in your homes, or be part of those gatherings already planned. This will take place not only 40 days before the presidential election, but also on the 400th anniversary of the sailing of the Mayflower in the days of America's founding and dedication to God. And surrounding the day of return on September 26th will be 10 days, known from ancient times as the 10 days of repentance.
There it is, 10 days of repentance. Repentance by whom? The church, my friends. The church will be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. incredible. But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century. It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building. That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. We're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour today, but we're also preparing the way of the Lord in a nation that, very much like Israel, was conceived in covenant but has amazingly forsaken that covenant. And now we're experiencing the fallout of having fallen away from the God who made and preserved us a nation. I have in my hands a lengthy note from one of our listeners. She says, "You have blessed me and my walk in Messiah since I first heard you in 2011. So she's been listening now for 9 years. In 2006, I was kindly shown what the Bible actually says about remarriage after divorce, and I chose to obey. In 2012, I heard you stand against remarriage after divorce, if the spouse is still living, and I felt so blessed to hear a voice preaching what the Bible actually says in all areas." You see, that's what most people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear what the Bible says in all areas, and yet they will tell you, "Well, my pastor preaches the word." Well, yes, he preaches that portion of the word that he thinks you want to hear or will hear. The problem is not necessarily what he preaches, but what he doesn't preach. And only about 10% of evangelical pastors admit to preaching what they know the Bible says about the most important moral and social issues of our time. Why don't they do it? Because they're afraid of the people and want to please the people rather than God. It's pretty simple. Now, how about in the context of this pandemic? According to Cultural Research Center and George Barna, are Americans looking to God in the pandemic? Not really. Not really. Faith in a deity fitting the description of a God, an all-powerful, all-knowing God, creator of the universe, who rules the world today, has plummeted from 73% in 1991 to 51%. But that doesn't tell the whole story. Most shockingly, most Americans, 56%, believe that Satan is not merely a symbol of evil, but a real spiritual being, but they're not very convinced that God is. Only 51% are convinced that God is probably a spiritual being, but 49% of those who claim to believe in a God who is an influential spiritual being are not even fully confident that he even exists at all. This is the paramount existential crisis of our era. And you thought it was political, didn't you? No wonder Black Lives Matter is getting by with burning Bibles in Portland. By burning Bibles, BLM has revealed their true colors. This is not about rights or equality. It's certainly not about George Floyd. It's about destroying Western civilization and the spiritual underpinnings. And they will probably proudly stand by this religious hatred. What does burning the Bible have to do with protesting against police brutality? Don't be under any illusion that these protests and riots are anything but an attempt to dismantle all of Western civilization and upend centuries of tradition and freedom of religion. The patience of heaven is wearing thin toward American Christians who are still on the fence. Then you got China currently doing the very things that America is now doing, closing churches and ordering followers to sign papers renouncing their faith. And that's the next part of the left's plan for America. The silence of the media, the total lack of coverage about the Bible burning will tell you all you need to know about the Democratic Party. Joe Biden will not mention it, let alone condemn it. You'll also hear absolutely nothing about this from the press. This is no longer a political party. It's a shill for violent revolution. A book burning is darker than you might realize. Heinrich Heine, the German poet said in 1820, where they have burned books, they will burn people. So long as we ignore the clear signs of tyranny, leftist governors, the censorship of social media and news media, the calculated brainwashing of Christians to turn them away from their moral duty, we risk a dark and evil world for our children and grandchildren. Heaven is not surprised by any of these threats. Hell has created a weapon of mass damnation, and it's in full vigor before our eyes. God saw this coming. He yearns for someone to rise up in the name of Jesus, take up that specific weapon, and thrust it into the very heart of darkness. Maybe that should be you. As the prophet Isaiah said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. You see, everybody's washing their hands. It's all about somebody else's responsibility. How many people will actually come on board and help us in a small way just to get out the lawsuit, to woo and to warn the Christian leaders of America? Always think it's somebody else's job. Then we have the cancel culture that has struck again the time in the Marine Corps, whose motto is Semper Fi, always faithful, except being faithful to God, with a cancellation of a training session for reservists because the instructor is a Christian. Unbelievable. Then we have the bizarre morality of Joe Biden. This is a spiritual issue, friends. It may have political ramifications, but it's a spiritual issue. You may recall that Mr. Trump made a pretty strong statement attacking the faith of Joe Biden. He said he will hurt the Bible and he hurts God. He's going to do things nobody would ever think would be possible because he's following the radical left agenda. Yet Biden once said that he's crusading in a battle for the soul of America. Well, indeed he is. That doesn't mean a righteous battle. He's trying to get the soul of America. Then he has the temerity to come out in a startling display of fantasy and thrown the truth to the winds of whatever reality, exclaiming that he wants to, quote, make America moral again. This is the man who represents a party that he has not repudiated, that stands together with Nancy Pelosi and all of the ilk for abortion, not just up to the final trimester, but even infanticide after a baby is born. And he says he's going to battle for the soul of America while killing off 62 million souls since 1973. And up to now, they have blocked attempts to pass laws prohibiting infanticide at least 50 times. Is that their version of morality? And so, General Michael Flynn has issued an urgent plea to America. He says the destiny of the United States is at stake. And he's right. By the way, before we get to that, did you know the Communist Party now has endorsed Joe Biden? That's right. And Representative Karen Bass, considered one of the leading candidates to be Biden's running mate, eulogized one of the top members of the Communist Party USA in 2017, called him a friend and a mentor. The California Democrat praised O'Neill Cannon in 2017 in remarks that were inserted in the congressional record. And Cannon was a top member of the Communist Party USA for decades. Are you beginning to get the picture, my friends? General Michael Flynn issues an urgent plea to America. The destiny of the United States is at stake. Describing the current assault on law enforcement as a spiritual battle, the former National Security Advisor, Michael Flynn, is urging Christians not only to pray, but to take action. When the destiny of the United States is at stake, and it is, the very future of the entire world is threatened, he said. As Christians, shouldn't we act? We recognize that divine providence is the ultimate judge of our destiny. We can no longer, as Christians, pretend. He's right. But we keep pretending. Like two-year-olds putting our hands over our faces and saying, look, God, you can't see me. Or pretending that we can't see, you know, hear no evil, see no evil. Or say that there's nothing I can do. Yes, there is. You can proclaim the Savior. Dr. Michael Brown, on this program so many times, says Christians, we need to preach the Savior, not the president. Donald Trump isn't the Savior of mankind. Yeah, go ahead and vote the best you can according to basic Christian precepts and so on. That's good. But if you're trusting an election to save us, you are sorely, sorely mistaken, my friend. That's part of our idolatry. The evangelical church has been trusting the culture wars and political saviors for 30 years. And as my friend Dr. James Dobson admitted about 10 years ago on the floor of the National Religious Broadcasters Committee, in an interview, he said, we've lost the culture wars. That was over 10 years ago. So what are we doing today? If my people, friends, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God's not going to forgive the sins of the whole pagan nation. He'll forgive the sins of those who profess his name. If we return. Now, how do we return? We have to repent. What does that mean? It means that we have to go seriously, and I mean seriously, before God, long before a national solemn assembly, and come clean before him. Ask him, in the privacy, in the quietness of wherever you can find to get away, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Where am I not in alignment with your word, your will, and your way? Somebody asked me yesterday, is divorce the unpardonable sin? No. But if you don't confess it as sin, you can't be forgiven of it. Is adultery the unpardonable sin? No. But if you don't confess it as adultery and come clean before God and try to make excuses, say, well, I thought, how can he forgive you? No. We have to confess our sin. All sin and all repentance is attitude and behavior specific, not generic. We don't say, forgive us our sins. No, we have to get specific. Because just to say, forgive me my sins, is a generic way of copping out. It's like a kid going to his parents and saying, I'm sorry. Of course you're sorry. You got a penalty from your parents. But are you repentant? No, because you never confessed your sin. You never confessed your rebellion. You never confessed your disobedience. You never confessed your disagreement with what God has said in his word about this, that, or the other. You never confessed the fact that you refused to forgive the person that offended you. Are you beginning to see how this works? We're at the moment of truth. In the valley of decision, friends. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I repeat, do not harden your heart. God's mercy is extended to you and to me today. How much longer that mercy will be extended, I do not know. But it's been extended for at least a generation now, and we've done nothing about it. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. Go to our website, saveus.org. Make a generous gift there. God bless, and let's be about the Master's business from His viewpoint.